Thank you very much, Mr. Westhuddle, getting us in a worshiping mood. Preparing to worship. We are small, but we're mighty. Alright. Alright. Okay, let's see here. Doc, how you doing tonight? Definitions you need to know. Amen. The only part of a prayer that everyone knows. Bulletin. Your receipt for attending the service. There's your proof. I remember when I was a young lad and we'd go over to my grandparents after church. He would run us through because they always had up on the front how many attended the offering. He had asked us all of those, how many attended last Sunday in the Sunday school and the church and the offering. And then he'd say, ask us what the sermon was about today. And, well, we were interrogated. So we kept our bulletin. There's proof we were there. Choir. A group of people whose singing allows the rest of the congregation to lip sync. Holy water. A liquid whose chemical formula is H2OLY. Let's see. Recessional hymn. The last song at the service, often sung a little more quietly since most of the people have already left. Incense. This is good. Incense. Holy smoke. Justice. When kids have kids of their own. let's see. Manger. Where Mary gave birth to Jesus because Joseph wasn't covered by an HMO. The Bible's way of showing us that holiday travel has already been rough. Has always been rough. A pew. A medieval torture device now found in churches. relics. People who have been going to church for so long, they actually know where to sit, stand, and kneel.
We definitely know where to sit, don't we?
Yeah. Jim, Phyllis sent me this. She wrote on that last one, relics. People who have been going to church so long, they actually know where to sit, when to sit, stand, and kneel. And she has in parentheses, don't say anything, Herman. okay. Jim, I have a thing for you tonight. Okay. Okay. Let's open our scriptures to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll just read where we closed off last week and the Bible verse. Okay, prayer. Let's talk about prayer. We have several things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, of course, is Tish, and they're recovering from cancer. A week from tomorrow, Nathan will be going into the military. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for Amber. And then I'd like us to be in prayer for all of our young people. All these kids went to camp. I just pray there's some way that we can exploit that. The energy they have right now, the spiritual energy. It's so easy to criticize the youth today. We have an opportunity to do something about it, so I just pray that there's something that we can do and get some more space or something and exploit that. So please be in prayer for our young children. I really enjoyed Sunday. even though most of them didn't want to speak. I enjoyed it very much. And even Noah finally broke down and talked when I took the mic to him. And Alexis didn't, but did. And Hannah broke down and talked. So let's just be in prayer for the young people and all. Now, I think Cameron's going to go to the Florida camp. And I think they leave Monday. And I think it's either Sunday or Monday. No, it's Saturday. They leave Saturday because they got to meet out on the highway. So they're going to meet Saturday. And so that'll be something to be in prayer about because Cameron will be going. Cameron. And so we need to be in prayer there. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
Yes, someone, you know, the lady Pat from Workout that we've been praying for, want to continue, especially she had chemo today. She gets chemo every 2 weeks. And the count, or whatever they call it, was 77 on the last one, which had come down. Prayer that it's gone down even more.
Okay.
She needs to get down to 21 before they consider her in remission.
Okay. All right, well, we'll be in prayer. What was her first name?
Pat.
So we need to continue to be in prayer for Pat. And need to be in prayer for Alicia, Kit's niece. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
Eve.
I'm sorry?
Eve.
Eve. Eve thinks she might have to go in and have surgery. My goodness, Eve, you got to keep us posted, honey.
I will. I'll tell you.
You know, we're such a little family here that when somebody's not here, I'm tempted to go home and call, but it's not like I'm checking row. It's just we're so small. And if nobody asks or something, I won't know. Steve and I, we live alone. We could be dead 3 days if we died Wednesday night. Nobody would know to bother until Sunday afternoon after church.
If we're lucky.
Huh? If we're lucky. So, I don't know. Abby might let somebody know.
Yeah.
Maggie might let somebody know.
Yeah, but you know, they're going to have to come find you because Sunday, you know, like.
Yeah, that's what I say. They wouldn't know until Sunday. You know, he isn't here. Let's go and see what's going on. So.
Tile people would be looking for you, Steve.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. So we need to be in prayer for all of these. And be in prayer for John Hens and Judy and Dan and Pat in Tulsa. So, it's got a lot to be in prayer concerning. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. We're in the midst of studying event that every one of us will be. You will be here. And some people aren't going to be so happy about it, but you will be here. And so, let's begin our prayers. We continue our look at the appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for letting us know of this event. It is a sobering thought that we will be standing before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat. And we know you did not give us this information to frighten us, but to encourage us. And so, Father, we pray now that as we go through these passages and go through these things, that your Spirit will fulfill that purpose inside of us, Father, to encourage us to walk by faith in the Spirit, that all that we do will be in the power of your Spirit and be given to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which we completed last Tuesday. For we must, okay, there was a must, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body, while here on earth in the flesh, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we spent some time on dealing with what is good. That's in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the best way to translate bad is worthless. It doesn't mean that you might do some bad things in sin, it means worthless because they were not in the power of the Holy Spirit. So a better way of understanding the word translated in most texts, bad, would be better translated worthless. And that's the wood, hay, and stub that just will burn up at that time. So it's wasted, worthless, and bad in that sense. Not good in the sense of being in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's take some summary points here. One, Jesus Christ will judge, evaluate the life of each believer and distribute rewards based on these productions, these manifestations. Two, the word bad does not refer to sins here. No believer will ever be judged according to sins, people. It just isn't going to happen. Why not? Where were they taken care of? At the cross. So this is not referring to sins. So just let's get that off of our mind. John chapter 5, let me read it for you. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So while this is called the judgment seat of Christ, it's really efficiency rating. It's an evaluation seat of Christ. But sins are not the issue. They were taken care of on the cross and the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, not even the unbeliever will be judged for his sins. The law of double jeopardy principle. They're judged at the cross, even the unbelievers, so certainly not us. So what is being talked about here are not sins when it comes to that word bad. Point three. Judgment is not in regard to sins, but in regard to your activity while on earth, whether in the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He has supplied us, graciously supplied us, with the inworking power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Four, what will be rewarded? What is good? Well, let's take a look at the passage before us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Pleasing to Him. Is your eye okay? Okay. Pleasing to Him. Okay. So, we have to know what is pleasing to Him. And you are going to be evaluated at the evaluation seat of Jesus Christ for living your life here on earth in a manner that pleased Him. And the only manner that pleases Him is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Many people claim to love Jesus Christ. They don't even know how to please Him. They don't know how to have His love. It comes from the energy of the flesh. So, what will be rewarded? That which pleases Him. What pleases Him? All that is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Serving Him. And the only way we can serve Him is in the power of the Spirit. You have to know what pleases Him, and then you have to know how to please Him. And that is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Point five. We are rewarded for serving Him. And we serve Him by following Him. We serve Him by following Him. John 12:26. So let's turn to John 12:26 together. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. So we follow him and thereby serve him. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. And now let's look this time at verse 35. 12:35. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes." Okay, so we walk in the light, that's in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then let's add to this the Gospel of John chapter 13. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know," what? "That you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another." So, we serve him by following him. We serve him by loving as he loved. Point six. Another passage that teaches this principle of rewards, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. So let's just spend some time, because this is going to involve every one of us. We're going to be here. I don't know when the last time was you read this, so let's take a look. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 14 through 30. Teaching of our Lord. "And it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." So Christ is going away and he's leaving the church, his possessions. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 talent went away, dug it in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long period of time," church, "the master of those slaves come and settle accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted me 5 talents. To me, see, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one who had received the 2 talents came and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter my joy, enter the joy of your master.' Now, if you will note, how much each one was given wasn't an issue. They both received the same praise. They're both given in charge of many things and enter into the joy. Now, verse 24. "And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed.'" That's his view of the Messiah. "And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent." So it's his view of the master. Went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered him to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather I get where I scattered no seed. Then you brought, you saw, you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with a little interest." That would have at least been what he should have done. "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. Verse 30, "For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away." This is God's way of saying, which liberals hate, the rich get richer. So this is what's going to happen at the efficiency rating before the Lord. Okay, there's a lot in that parable, but I'm not here to study the parable. Yes?
I've always wondered, wouldn't that also, I know money was used, but wouldn't that also apply to God-given talents? He gives us our abilities to do things, and if you don't use them...
Yeah, and primarily the talents deal with revelation, what they understood of Scripture. To understand the whole parable, you got to go, understanding the 5 talents is given a great deal of understanding, and the 2 talents a great deal of understanding, and 1 talent just so much understanding. And but yes, it deals with spiritual gifts, understanding all of these things. Yes. And finally, point 7. There are many the passages such as, and I'm going to give you some, Matthew 5:11-12. Luke 6:22-23, 2 Timothy 2:12, that indicate that the believer will be rewarded for suffering without reacting. In other words, he had the patience, the long suffering, and continued to persevere. So that there is going to be apparently some reward for enduring suffering for Christ's sake. Okay, we're in the midst of looking at the judgment seat of Christ. Roman numeral 1, description and definition and description. Point 2, time. And this is after the rapture, the heavenly worship, resurrection at the rapture, resurrected body, heavenly worship in the resurrected body, and then standing before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the time frame. Roman numeral 3, the purpose. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that, in order that, each may be recompensed for his performance in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or worthless." Now we're ready for Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4. Under Roman numeral 4, I want to take a look at the loss of rewards. The loss of rewards. Just a word about it. I don't want to harp on it. And I know preachers that call these people losers. Hey, you got eternal life, you're in heaven. I don't say you can classify as a loser. So this is just a loss of rewards. And so let's take a look at a few things on that. This point deals with loss of these rewards at the efficiency rating of the Lord. This point deals with the fact that many believers will not receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe some that think they should are not going to. Now, let me just explain to you the purpose of covering this, the loss of rewards. It is not designed to give any comfort to not living in the Spirit-filled life. Don't misunderstand it that way. It is designed to give you some comfort in regard to your salvation, your eternal security. Secondly, it is designed to motivate to live the Spirit-filled life. So this is not designed to cause any fear. This is not designed to encourage someone not to walk in the Spirit-filled life. It is designed to give comfort in regard to eternal security and also to encourage us to walk in the Spirit-filled life. So therefore, this is going to be dealing with how this teaching, this doctrine should affect your daily life. Not so you have a nice theological outline. I don't care about that anymore. I don't care about notes. I don't care about theology, theological outline. I care about us being able to think our way through things that are going on in the Bible. So this becomes very important in this respect. It's very important to have doctrine down accurately so that, as we'll see Sunday, you do not get involved in quarrels over doctrines that are not important, so that you're warded against false teaching that you may listen to sometime. So I'm not minimizing the importance of understanding theology, but I'm more important, I desire that we understand the effect in our daily life. So what impact the rapture, the heavenly worship, and now the judgment seat of Christ will have in your life. Many believers will lose and not receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't want this to be because I didn't teach it. So this is it. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a lot about the judgment seat of Christ, people in the Bible, New Testament. I mean, there's a lot. It's an event that is going to occur, and you will be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse, let's read, first of all, let's just read together verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. Okay, now look at verse 24. Do you not know? Now, Paul uses that a lot, and it points out the importance of knowing Scripture. Knowing biblical truth, knowing these doctrines. Do you not know? Now, Paul uses the same word to know that we saw in John in reference to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John 13:1. Jesus Christ knowing that his hour had come to go to the Father. Okay, this is the same word to know used of Jesus Christ at that time. And in fact, let's just look at that very quickly. Hold your place here, but let's look at the Gospel of John. I want you to see this. John 13, verse 1. Do you not know? Knowing is where the battle is fought. Stress, anxiety, and depression. The combat of these things on the positive side is in the Isaiah 26 passage. The mind stayed on him. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusteth in the Lord. Okay, the mind stayed on thee. Well, for the mind to stay on him, you got to have something in the mind. You got to have something up there to think about. So this knowing becomes very important. And so verse 1 of John 13, we have three observations of Jesus Christ. The knowing of Christ, the relationship of Christ with God the Father, and the love of Jesus Christ. So we have the knowing of Christ, the relationship of Christ, the love of Christ. In verse 3, Jesus Christ knows three things that Jesus Christ knows in verse 3. So let's read verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, so he knows this, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, so what he knows, the knowing, his relationship with the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing, now we have three things that he knows, that the Father had given all things into his hand. So all things have been given to him. Secondly, Jesus Christ knows his origin, that he had come forth from God. And the third thing Jesus Christ knows is his destiny. he would return to the Father, going back to God. People, it's so important. I don't just on Sundays and Tuesday, Wednesday night, just not a pure teaching when I talk about we got to be oriented to our origin, where we came from, that we are aliens here. This was a driving factor in Jesus Christ's life. Not only at the facing of death, but through his life. But it's important when we're ready to die. Hey, I'm going home. I don't belong here anyway. I'm not from here anyway. So it just pinpoints. And we get so oriented by things on the earth that's why stress, anxiety, and depression come into our soul. We relate everything by this earth. People were aliens here. And the time here is just to be enjoyed and used in serving him. So this is our destiny, which is the whole point of this study, people. Your destiny is like that of Christ. You will appear before Jesus Christ. He's going to go before the Father. We're going to go before him. This is our destiny. Now for the word knowing in John 13 and here in verse 24. So let's go back to our passage in verse 24 now. 1 Corinthians 9:24. The word knowing. It's the word oida. Put it on the board just because I like it. And oida. And oida, that's O-I-D-A, long A, oida. There are several words for knowing in the New Testament Greek. There's gnosis, epinosis, gnosko. There's just a lot of words for knowing. What's interesting about our word oida here? This refers to knowledge that makes a difference in your life. This refers to knowledge that makes a difference in your life. People on Jeopardy know a lot of stuff now, unless they make lots of money. That kind of information ain't going to make a lot of big difference in their life. But to know that you're saved, and you know that you have eternal life, you know that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you know you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this knowing should make an impact in your life. This isn't just for idle information. This is information that should make an impact in our lives, is what I'm trying to do here. A lot of people will know the judgment seat of Christ, and it make no difference. Make no difference whatsoever. So, this is a oida, is to know something where it makes a difference in your life. This knowing, while real. See, there are people who will know. They will know about the judgment seat of Christ. But it's not oida. This word means to know something in such a way that it makes an impact in your life. It makes a difference in your life. Two people can be sitting here. One will get oida, one will not. One will just, okay, I understand that, and that's it, and they walk out. And it makes no impact in their life whatsoever. So this is information that should make a difference in your life. Verse 24. Do you not know? One of the worst things that can happen to you is not to know. Something important about your life and eternity and these kinds of things. I guess the only thing worse than that is to know and not care about it. I think it's bad enough not to know it, but maybe it's even worse to know and it just have no impact in your life whatsoever. And this is unfortunately happens to a lot of people in life. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? All right, now here Paul uses an athletic analogy. We just saw Jesus Christ use an economic analogy. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Here, Paul uses an athletic analogy to teach about how your life is related to the judgment seat of Christ. And he relates it to running a race. And he's got another analogy here in a moment, boxing. Paul has in mind 4 games. The Olympic Games, the Corinthian Games, the Pythian Games, and the Nemean Games. We think a lot of stress is placed on sports today, and indeed it is. In fact, in my opinion, way too much. Pay people we pay to run up and down a court or a field, hitting a ball or dribbling or doing something, I think we've reached a point of absurdity. And I think when historians read over America history 500 years from now, that they'll just laugh at what some of the things in our values, especially the little money we give our police, our teachers, and people like that, and the amount of money that we give these athletes. And but just to make the historical point clear for you, great emphasis has always been placed on sports in nearly every society. But in the Greco-Roman world, great stress on athletics and sports, especially the Olympic Games, the field and track events. And they occurred every 4 years and were highly valued throughout the Mediterranean world. And victors were highly acclaimed. Just like today, they sell all these shoes and sportswear and who knows what all. And in this time of history, they were well known and they were praised if they came through your town. And they were given the key to the city, all this type of thing. Now, their training and self-discipline was most stringent. There are so many analogies from the athletic world to the spiritual life. Like we saw in Hebrews 12, divine discipline, if you recall, was analogous to training in the gym. And the word was taken from the gym. Okay, all run. This is an alarming warning to all of us. If you are a believer, you're in this race. Now, you may be walking. You may be crawling. You may not even know you're in a race. But all are in this race. This is a picture of our spiritual life. The race is your life in the spiritual warfare. Running is often used as an analogy of the Christian spirit-filled life. Sometimes the word walk is used, but running or race is often used. In fact, if you'll turn with me just for a moment, look at Galatians chapter 2. I'm just showing you this thing at the judgment seat of Christ is things we're doing right now. Training and how we live each day. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And it was because of a revelation that I went up and submitted to them the gospel. Now, the context, Paul, before he became well known, he met with some of the disciples in private. And the reason he did this in private was he wanted to know what gospel they were teaching, whether it was works of the law or something like that. Now, why did he do it in private? Because he didn't want to have it stand up before a lot of people and let the people decide which one they wanted to go with. Because, of course, the disciples would win out of popularity. Well, they walked with the Lord. You murdered believers. Duh. Who do you think we're going to go with? See? And they'll accept the gospel by works. So he met with them in private. And it was about a revelation. It was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation. That's those who walked with the Lord. For fear that I might be running or had run in vain. In other words, if he goes up and starts competing with his, let's say he's with them and they give their gospel, he gives the gospel. Well, everybody's going to vote for the disciples. And it'll just be in vain. So I'll either go all on my own or I'll work with y'all. And that's the point. But the point is I'm putting here, I might be running or had run in vain dealing with this Christian life. Look at Galatians 5:7, one of my favorite passages of this analogy. Galatians 5:7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, what is the truth? Truth is, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. Galatians 1, verses 4 and 5. Okay, or 5 and 6. Now, so you were running. So their Christian life is looked at running this race. And they're running well. Well means according to some kind of standard. A runner is running well when his coach or trainer clocks him on the track and says, okay, you're doing okay. You're doing well. Or you need to pick it up. Or things like that. So you're running well means there's a norm and standard. The norm and standard for God of us running well, are you doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's turn over past Ephesians to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Philippians 2:16. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, the gospel, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, that's the judgment seat of Christ there, I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. So, they're running in vain is running in the flesh. Running in vain is running in the flesh. One more, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Old Testament, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, the weakness of the flesh, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. The athletic analogy again. Okay, let us lay aside every encumbrance. This is what an athlete in training has to do. You lay aside all encumbrance, all these responsibilities and all this type of thing. And the sin which entangles us. So they, in the old world and sometimes today, what we do today, just for the analogy of it, is we're getting ready in pro football to have spring training or the preseason training. So what is going to happen? All the Cowboys will go out to California, and every team takes their team somewhere. Get them away from their wife, get them away from their family, get them away from their friends, get them away from their all that stuff, get them away from their TVs, all this stuff, and just work them from dusk till dawn. And they go, when they're through the day, they just want to go home and go to bed, go in the dorm and go to bed. That's the idea here. So we lay aside every one of those things that entangle us and let us run the race that is set before us. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9 now. 1 Corinthians 9:9. So every born-again believer is in this race. All run. Every believer is in the race. You're in it. Your life is viewed as a race in an athletic analogy. You're in this warfare, in a warfare analogy. It's a lot of different analogies of our life. Unfortunately, a lot of believers have no clue as to what their life's about. No clue whatsoever. That's why they meander. That's why they meander here and meander there. They have no clue of what their life's about. But when an athlete knows he is in a race, he trains, sleeps, eats, disciplines his life for the race, learns all he can about running, learns all he can. And he does his, just takes care of his body, the hot baths, and the sleep, and the eating, the training. He knows he's got a race to run in the Olympics. And he wants to win. He wants the prize. He wants the wreath on his head. So he's going to do all of these things in training. And he separates, this is one thing about athletes and things. You're in school and you've got your friends that you've been running around with, but boy, when it comes time to get into football condition, your friends, hey, I can't hang out with you all night anymore, and I can't do this anymore, and I can't do that anymore. And they pay a price. They pay a price for that. That's why whenever every now and then I like to go over and watch Plano High School play. And those guys play. Even more than watch them play, I used to go over there a lot and run and watch them practice. And they're out there every hour while their buddies are just, you know, hanging out, doing other things. They're practicing. So this is the ideal of what we have. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Now, what do you mean by all run, all believers? Now comes the warning. But only one receives the prize, the reward. Now, quickly by application, all believers who spend their life in the filling of the Spirit, the portion of their life, they're going to win. But we're in this analogy. So we're in this analogy that you want to get your mind and your life in this direction that you're in this race. So this is the idea. So the application of the race analogy. Therefore, here's the application. Run in such a way that you may win. Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, I think it's interesting he said run and not train here. He changed it from the analogy of training to the running. In other words, that means live your spiritual life in such a way that you may win. And all believers can be winners. God is sitting up there with only so many prizes. He has an infinite number, and all could. The believer is to run the race, live his life in order to receive the prize, the crown at the judgment seat of Christ. If you know you're in a race, it should change the way you live. It should have an impact on your life. As I just used with the athletes, it changes the way you live, your life. And so this is the true in our spiritual life. One of the differences, there's not a season for us, like the season's over and all of the sporting events, so the athletes can just, you know, enjoy life, relax, all that. We're constantly, 24 hours a day, every day, 365 days a year, every year, we're in this race, we're in this battle, we're in the spiritual warfare. Now verse 25. And everyone who competes in the games, again, the analogy is to the Olympic Games, it's a reference to every believer, exercises self-control in all things. Exercises self-control in all things. Well, there goes me. I'm out. See? This is it. Exercises self-control. Self-control in the athletic games is something every athlete develops. Self-control in the spiritual conflict is not something that we can generate. And I want to talk about that in a moment. But we've got to be in self-control. But the analogy is from the athlete. He can't just do what he wants to do. He can't carouse all night or sleep late, do all of this kind of stuff. He's got to exercise self-control in what he eats, what he doesn't eat, his routine, his training, all of these things. He's got to exercise self-control in all things. His social life, if he's married, his sexual life, his eating and his sleep and everything. He's got to be in training. The Greek word, I won't put it on the board, but it comes from kratos. And kratos is the word for power. It's a word for power, control, dominion, strength, power over, master of. Self-control is the comes from the word kratos, and it means power, control, dominion, strength, power over, master of. Now, our word self-control, to be able to abstain, to have self-control, the opposite of what? Self-gratification. Self-control is the opposite. This word is the antonym of self-gratification. So you can have self-gratification in your life, self-control, which carries mainly the ideal of abstaining. The main ideal is of abstaining. Not so much in what we do, but in abstaining. To have self-control. So it's the opposite of self-gratification. Socrates, interesting enough in his writing, he considered this one of man's principal virtues. He listed this as one of the primary virtues of man, was self-control. It is considered a sign, listen now, think with me now, think with me. It's considered a sign of true human freedom. Now think about it. Self-control is a sign of true human freedom. Why? Not being enslaved to a passion. See? Not being enslaved to a human passion. Like sex, or money, or power, or pleasure, or just laziness. Not being enslaved. Therefore, free. Free of enslavement. See how this works? So, Socrates called this one of man's primary virtues. It's a sign of human freedom, one of the true signs of individual human freedom. You are totally free when you are not enslaved. See, a person enslaved to alcohol, let's just use that one. A person enslaved to alcohol, it's not really free. He's enslaved. He's not really free. Whatever a person's enslaved to, making money, sex, power, pleasure, laziness, whatever it is, you're not free. A free man, think about it, is one who has good self-control. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is beautiful. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Second Peter 2:19, promising them freedom. Freedom. Beautiful word. While they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved and not free. So that principle I gave you is from Second Peter chapter 2, verse 19. A person who is enslaved to something, whatever it may be, he is not a free person in his own right. He is not a free person. Talk about freedom a lot, but personal freedom is where political freedom really begins. And we are in a society that people are not exercising personal freedom at all. It's all me, 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 me. So I love 2 Peter 2:19 on this principle, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, that means he's enslaved to it, he's controlled by it, by this he is enslaved and therefore not free. Okay. Now, so important is self-control at the judgment seat of Christ. So important that it is not generated by our flesh. Where do we get self-control? Filling of the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. I really want to do an addition to stress, anxiety, and depression. While we ended it with living who we are in Christ, there are passages like this that I did not exploit. That how God gives us the over stress, anxiety, and depression. And I want to do that. I spoke one Sunday and just took a little section of it at Dan's church. And the interest was very, very, very good. And Dan is talking to me about maybe coming back in September for a week. Said he had some good comments about it. But if I do, I'll probably incorporate this in some way. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. So let me, here I am talking, let me get there with you, even though I think I know it by heart, but anyway. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit, singular, always remember that, it's singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now right there solves SAD. Right there solves stress, anxiety, depression. Love, joy, peace. Happiness, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last, self-control. That's how important this is. Self-control. And I love this little addition. This may become important in America. Against such things, there is no law. We're now getting into the point where our Congress and all is working on these hate laws, hate crimes, and the whole purpose, one of the primary purposes, and I have documentation of this, is to control Christians, that you can't teach the Bible, because like homosexuality, if I teach Romans chapter 1 against homosexuality, that's a hate crime, and I violate, and I can be thrown in jail. And any of these kind of things like that are used. But you see, people, look at this. Against such things as these, there's no law. So no matter what kind of condition you're in, slave, imprisonment, or ruled, you can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and against such things, there is no law. Now, in regard to stress, anxiety, depression, the results of the results of the absence of self-control is stress, anxiety, and depression. When we become enslaved to something and become angry and all these things about it, stress, anxiety, depression. But so here's the solution: love, joy, peace. Now, in our study of self-control as it related to the judgment seat of Christ, we have seen that we are rewarded not for our works, but for allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. Just another way of noting that receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is all God's doing. We need self-control to live the Spirit-filled life. He gives us that. We need the Spirit-filled life for rewards. He gives us that. It will be according to the activities of our life. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. He does that. And da-da-da-da, we get a reward. He does everything. We get the reward. This is powerful. So what are we going to be rewarded on? We're going to be rewarded on allowing Him to work in our lives. See? Okay, we'll start back at 1 Corinthians 9:25 next Tuesday night. I love this study. And it's just so real. It's pertinent to our lives and to us being at the judgment seat of Christ. Any questions on tonight? Yes. When you look at what?
Uh-huh. Look at freedom. In the true sense of freedom, a person really has the right to not like someone or even hate, if you look at the true freedom.
Yes.
Well,
in the scriptures, it told don't use your freedom for those things, but to use it to serve one another in love.
Right.
Yeah.
But you actually are supposed to be able to feel that way.
Well, What is being taken away is the right to have norms and standards and live by them. That's what's been taken away. You've got to adjust to our norms and standards. You're not allowed your own personal norm and standard. And that's why one of the big things with what the state of Texas did at that compound when they just arbitrarily went in and took those children, I was furious. That was so wrong. What's going to happen next is, well, no homeschooling. Why? Because you're indoctrinating. You're indoctrinating. And then you're going to move to... And it just... People, it's just so interesting how... And Texas didn't do anything about it. Texas didn't do anything about it. We didn't rise up and, hey, you can't... No. In fact, many Texans thought it was right. I was interested in Oklahoma. It's on the internet. Oklahoma just passed a deal that passed 93-2 in their state senate. They sent the United States government a letter that said, hands off, get out. Where you do not have constitutional right, you have no rights of ruling a state. And they were trying to do certain things. If they're doing it in every state, Oklahoma told them, get out. And hands off. It's on the internet. It's really powerful stuff. And so I was sorry that wasn't Texas. I read it, and I called Dan, and he hadn't read it, so I emailed it to him, the website. And I said, man, I hate to admit it, but I'm going to have to move to Oklahoma. Good grief, man. And I told somebody, I forgot who it was, and they said, oh, well, Texans, we just don't care. We're not listening to them anyway. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you're such a awesomely wonderful God. Going to stand at the efficiency rating, and yet you've given us everything that we need to stand there. Oh, we need power. You give us the Holy Spirit. We need good works. You've given us that through the works of the Holy Spirit. Need self-control. You've given us that. You just give us everything. Just like we learned about love. Love one another as your Son has loved us. And then you gave us the Holy Spirit to give us the love. It's simple. First you give us what you request. You never request anything of us that you haven't first given us, including our faith. So, Father, we pray now that these things will bear fruit in our soul and in our lives. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.